It is an honor to be with you guys again for what I think is going to be my last opportunity for a while. I've checked the sermon schedule. Pastor Jackie is going to be with you guys next week. And then I think that Pastor Keith and Jennifer are going to be back in Rhythm in December. And so I just want you to know what an absolute honor it has been to share with you guys in this moment while your pastors receive rest and refreshing so they can come back recharged. It has been such a joy for our family to be able to celebrate with you and just to fall in love with an amazing congregation here in Arlington, Texas. Speaking of family, my entire family is here today. We got our college crew. Y'all stand up so they can see you and say hi. Faithy, say hi to them as well. All right, that's all my people, and I could tell you all about them and every one of their stories, but we'll just hold right now, and I'll just tell you they're really, really cool people, and that's a really, really cool girl right there. Well, I'm in a little bit of a mess because that really cool girl tapped in to, I believe, the heartbeat of God this morning, something that he really wanted to. It's like a string. There's all these strings in our hearts. And he strummed on a very specific string. And it wasn't the direction that I thought I was going with my message. I had a really cool message. I've got to just tell you. I know it is because I've preached it around the world. It's my favorite sermon to preach. And I was going to go out with a bang and just be like, all right, here's my favorite word right here for the last time to hang out with you guys. So maybe Pastor Keith will give me an invitation back, and I can tell you about the beauty and majesty of Psalm 103. But just as we were praying and as we were in that moment in worship, I actually want to share with you a word that I haven't preached before. It's something that's very fresh in my heart as I've been studying through the book of John. So this is going to be a simple message as we just explore a theme that we're going to find in the book of John. But I really believe the Holy Spirit is ready to breathe upon this word. That you could either get the best that Eric thinks he can bring, and that might get us all kind of saying yay, or we could tap into the rhema word of the Holy Spirit today and truly experience transformation. So let's grab our Bibles, let's stand up, and let's make this declaration as we jump into the word. Here we go. This is my Bible. It is God's word written to me. And I believe I am who it says I am. I believe I can do what it says I can do. And I believe I can have what it says I can have. Holy Spirit, I welcome you here today to speak to my heart, to speak to my mind, to prepare me for action as you open my eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Can you say amen, church? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to find the book of John. The book of John, we'll be in chapter 1. We'll start in chapter 1, and maybe we'll turn through the pages of the book of John. And I've got a little bit of a dilemma as I jump into the word, because when I prepare a message, I import all of my scriptures, I put in all of my major points, and then I blow it up to a really huge font in Microsoft Word. I preach from 18 point, in case anybody's wondering how big I need that thing to be. But my 18 point sermon is over there, 18 font sermon, and so now I've got to wear the reading glasses. Actually, the first time that I ever preached with reading glasses was the first sermon that I ever preached as a college pastor. When we moved to Lubbock and we were told that we were going to be overseeing college ministry, I was like, hey, we are glad to be here, but you got the wrong person for that college thing. I am way too old and out of touch. My oldest son was heading off to college, and I thought, there's no way I can connect on that pastoral level. And then I realized, my wife helped me realize, these college kids aren't looking for cool. They're looking for life. They're looking for truth in the Word. They're looking for a mom and dad to help them on this journey of faith. And so we've had a blast overseeing college ministry. But in the process, the first sermon that I ever preached, I had to go buy a large print Bible to preach my first sermon. And now I'm using a large print Bible with the readers. And so life is just happening whether I want it to or not. I grew up in a little town, 65 minutes east of us, called Perrin, Texas. And right outside of Perrin, Perrin is a suburb of Mineral Wells, and I lived in the suburbs of Perrin, right outside of Perrin. It's Gibb Town. Anybody ever driven through Gibb Town? Not a soul has made it. On 2210, Farm to Market Road 2210, to drive by Gibb Town Baptist Church. There was a seminary student named Paul Nigro. And he, as a lot of seminary students do, found him a country church to preach in while he was here at Southwest. And his wife became the children's Sunday school teacher. A few years ago, she wrote me this story. She sent me this message on Facebook and said, "Eric, I don't know if you've ever heard this story, but I want you to know how we came to know you." She said, "I was a Sunday school teacher there at Gibb Town Baptist Church, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but Gibb Town Baptist is where I grew to encounter the love of God, the love that can be experienced in the family of God. It's where I didn't understand lordship. I just knew that I really, really liked what I experienced whenever I came into the house of God. But the way that I came, I never even realized, how did I end up there? But Cindy was teaching this little country Sunday school class, and country Sunday school class means there's like two or three kids in there. And she told me the story of looking over, and a little boy named Danny had taken a brown crayon, and he drew a circle. He drew a face inside the circle. And as Cindy looked over Danny's shoulder, he looked up at her, this little boy, 7, 8 years old. He said, "This is my friend Eric. He'd come to church if somebody would give him a ride." 7-year-old kid. And she said, that image burned into my heart. And that's how they began to pick me up every Sunday morning. They would drive from Fort Worth, drive first to my house and pick me up and take me to church. And that was the story of the foundation of my faith, that one brown crayon changed the destiny of a life and has impacted every life that I've ever impacted as well. And so when Mindy stepped up here, she said, there is a something in this moment, the passion of that song resonating in this house that says there is somebody who needs what we've come to experience. And I just know that today God wants to put a crayon. It can be any color in the box, my friends. Somebody needs to grab a yellow crayon. Somebody needs to grab a pink crayon in this house. Somebody needs to grab that purple crayon and say, "This is for that special friend of mine." White crayons and black crayons and brown crayons. Because it's time. It's time for people to simply color the faces of the ones they love before God. And so I just want to encourage you today. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures and hopefully something's going to make sense. It has been a wonderful time that we've had together over these last 2 months. As Keith and Jennifer have refreshed, I think we've been able just as a congregation to take a deep breath in the book of Elisha, in the story of Elisha, to just get our souls refreshed. But now it's time to engage the mission of why Homefront was planted right where it is with such visibility, because there is an impact that this house is ready to have. But nothing that this church ever does will be as significant as what you could do with one crayon before the Lord, to dare to color somebody's face. The entire gospel message is built on really a beautiful phrase that we find in the book of John, chapter 1. John 1, some of the most beautiful poetic depiction of who Jesus is, of his majesty. And then it gets us into the narrative of John the Baptist and what John was doing to prepare the way for Jesus. And then John the Baptist begins to recognize Jesus and say, this is the one that I was speaking of. And John, the Bible says, he began to grow less so that Jesus could grow greater. And he began to direct his disciples towards Jesus. And it says that some of the disciples, it says the next day, John 1:35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, that's the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and he said, what do you want? What are you looking for? And they said, teacher, where are you staying? It's an interesting phrase. They're following the rock star. They're following this new rabbi that is already making waves. They're following the one that their rabbi said, no, this is the one. And he turns around, he makes eye contact with them. He says, what do you want? They're like, where are you staying? I mean, that's the best question they had. That's the best they could come up with. In verse 39, come, he replied, and you will see. You want to know about me? You want to know who I am, where I stay, what my life is about? Come on, come, and you will see. What I want you to see is a progression of this phrase through the book of John. I want you to see what happens when the words of Jesus get caught up in other people's mouths. That's what we need to have happen today, is we need to let God's word in God's mouth become God's word in our mouth. The things that God cares about, the things that God is concerned with suddenly become our concerns. And so Jesus looks at these two disciples. He says, come, see. If you remember the story that's going to come right after this, maybe you know where this is going, because the next day Jesus is going to be heading out. It says in verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and he told him, we have found the one. We found him. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there, Nathanael asked. Look at the rest of verse 46. Come. Come and see, said Philip. Look at this, friends. Look at what happens when Jesus' invitation to those followers, suddenly they turn and they make it an invitation to others. Come and see. Friends, this thing isn't very hard. It's the story of what Jesus has done in your life. And you simply get to share it with somebody else. You don't have to know all of the theology. You don't have to be able to have your theory of evolution completely planned out. It's just a story where you're able to say, hey, can I show you what the Lord's done in my life? Because I think he wants to do something in your life. I don't think he's done with you. I know he ain't done with me. Come and see. Come and see what the Lord can do. Those who would dare to come and see would invite others to come and see in the process. And apparently this phrase began to resonate, because Jesus is going to have an encounter with a woman where he crosses every social barrier. You see, Jewish boys, they knew what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to obey their Jewish mama, be like their Jewish daddy, and hang out with all their other Jewish friends. And the Bible says in the book of John chapter 4 that Jesus all of a sudden is getting very popular and it's getting dangerous for him. So he's going to have to make a change in location. So in John 4:4 it says, now he, and this is an interesting phrase, he had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to? Did he have to go through because that was the shortest route? Because that wasn't the route that all the other Jewish boys took. They took the long route so that they could avoid those people that they didn't want to associate with. The Samaritans were a unclean population. They had a connection to the Jewish patriarchs, but whenever they were invaded in, it was like 700 years ago, they were invaded, and half of the Jews in Samaria ended up getting drug off to other locations, and then other people got drug in, and so they began to interbreed with other peoples. They began to worship other gods, and so all of the good, pure Jewish boys who were trying to preserve a race, that they were like, no, Samaritans, they're not it. They are unclean. They're unfit. They've been disqualified from the covenant of God. And so they wouldn't even walk through the land. They wouldn't even drink out of the same containers that the Samaritans would drink out of. It was a major racial divide that was happening. The Bible says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. The Spirit of God was beckoning him to go beyond the boundaries of what his culture had been comfortable with, of what he had been told was safe. The Spirit of God said, let's pour all the crayons out of the box. Let's not just get the Jewish colored crayons. Let's pour all the crayons out of the box. And there in that unclean foreign land, you're going to remember the story, Jesus meets a woman. Jesus has a conversation with a woman. Man, good Jewish boys did not have private conversations with girls. It just was not something that the rabbis did. They right or wrong, it's just who they were at the time. And he's going to have a conversation. And through this conversation, this woman is going to come to experience the truth of who Jesus is. She's going to encounter his love, his passion, his healing. She's going to take off. The Bible says she comes to the well with her water jar in the heat of the day. She's going to draw water. And after her conversation with Jesus, very specifically, it says she left her jar and she ran back to her community. And what was the message that she brought to her community? What did she say whenever she ran back? Verse 28, leaving her water jar. The woman went back to town and she said to the people, verse 29, does anybody else see this in their Bible? Come. Come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. She's got this question. She's trying to figure out, could this be the Messiah? I think we've found the one. The words of Jesus in his mouth become the words of Jesus in his followers' mouth, and then they become the words of a foreign woman who's experienced so much hardship in life as she is shouting it to her entire community. Come and see. I don't have all the answers. I don't fully understand, but come look what I found. Come and see what I've discovered. Friends, I believe that Arlington, Texas, and the surrounding region is ripe for somebody to dare to say, come and see. Come and see. But what about this? And what about that? And which denomination? And what about, man, she had so many religious questions, so many barriers that Jesus plowed through just to get to the place where she could say, something is happening. And I want others to come and see. I woke up this morning. We had a little house that we rented for our whole family here. It's right over by the stadium. Man, that thing is massive. Wow. The city that we spent 14 years pastoring in could fit in that thing 10 times, I think. It's like, wow. But I put on my jacket and I just went for a walk around AT&T Stadium neighborhood area over there. I just began to look at houses, read bumper stickers, see the people. Man, the whole crayon box is right here in Arlington, Texas. The whole crayon box, my friends. And people want to separate them. say, okay, let's put all this color over here on this side of the box, and let's put all the ones that speak like this on this part of the box. Probably the most beautiful thing that I've seen at Homefront Church is how the box has just been poured out all over the place right here. The box is just scattered. And it's time. It's time for us to reach out to the colors, to the cultures, and say it's not about what separates us anymore, but could we find something common in the love of Jesus? Let's find out. Come and see. Now, as I just began to explore the book of John this semester, what really amazed me is I personally found, maybe I'll give you a challenge. You see if you can find any more. But I found it one more time in the book of John that this phrase is used. It's when a girl has had every dream crushed. There's a family that became really close friends with Jesus. The older sister's name was Martha. She kind of oversaw everything. She had a little sister named Mary who was passionate. They had a brother named Lazarus. Bible says Lazarus got sick, really sick. And so the girls, they sent a message to Jesus. They said, Lazarus is sick. They knew, they heard, they knew what was possible. If Jesus would just show up, then he could get healed. You guys know that Mindy and I just had a mission trip in Israel, just a beautiful time. And once you begin to understand the geography of the nation of Israel, things just all the blocks start coming together on the puzzle as you realize it's not a Texas geography. And we imagine in Texas that the distance from one place to another, it is just so far to get where you're going. Everything is just crammed into this one tiny patch of earth. And all the things from standing at one point, you can see so many of the other things that happen. And you're like, that's where the feeding of the 5,000 happened, right there within view of the walking on water, which was right there on the coast of Capernaum where so many great declarations and sermons. It just was all within reach. So I had always imagined that Jesus must have been so far away from Lazarus that when he got the message, there's no way he could make it in time. Yes, he delayed, but wow, it was just going to be this huge distance traveled. Jesus could have got there. Jesus could have got there quickly, and he could have changed the situation and healed Lazarus, except God was doing something else. So Jesus delayed. He had to delay while his friends were hurting. All these two girls, they didn't understand what was happening. He had to wait. His disciples are like, why are we waiting? We can do something about this. And he's waiting for God's right timing. And when to those who love Jesus, it felt like everything went wrong. It felt like he completely let them down. One of his best buddies died when he could have stopped it. The girls are trying to wrestle with their faith of what they thought, what was going on. Jesus finally shows up. We're in John chapter 11. Jesus and Martha have a spectacular conversation. Martha makes that declaration, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. It's interesting to note in the book of John that messianic declaration is made by a woman. The other Gospels attribute that same declaration to Peter, and we shout and celebrate when a man said it, but in the book of John, it is a woman who first declares, you are the one we've been hoping for. It says that Jesus asked for Mary, his sweet, passionate friend, and she comes running out to him. She falls at his feet. Verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. He was troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Is it up there? Where have you laid him? Look at Mary's reply. Well, this word, this phrase, was getting around. She's at Jesus' feet, just weeping. And suddenly Jesus is asking her the question. Everybody else had been asking Jesus the questions. Lord, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. And then Jesus asks Mary, where is Lazarus staying? Where have you laid him? And I wonder if she gets it in that moment. What resonates in her heart? Does she know what she's saying as she looks up through her tears and she says, come and see. Miracles happen when this phrase is uttered. Hearts are transformed and lives are changed when this phrase is uttered. And she looked up to Jesus and the words that he had invited so many people. It had been his invitation into a kingdom. And she looks up at him and she says, Lord, come look. Come see. Come see where we are. Come see our pain. Come see. Come see. And Jesus does. He goes. He sees. He rolls back a stone. And the dead is brought back to life. Hope is restored again. A man who had been dead 4 days rises and walks. One of the most spectacular moments in human history as Jesus is demonstrating his lordship over death. All because a little girl, through her tears, said, God, do you see this? God, come look at this. Friends, there is a phrase on our lips that is so powerful. An invitation to the people in your community. The people that are frustrated. The people that you work with, that you see their hopelessness. And you're sitting here trying to give them answers. You don't have to give them an answer. Just give them an invitation. Come and see. Hey, can I show you something? Let me show you what I've found. Let me show you what helps me get through. Just invite them to experience what Homefront Church has to offer because of the grace of God. But more than an invitation, it can become a prayer. Because each one of us, we're wrestling with dashed hopes, with dreams that feel like they are in the grave. What if today you were just to look through your tears to heaven? Say, God, do you see this? God, would you look at this? You see, we get so caught up in the majesty and the magnificence of God that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. There is nothing we're going to say that surprises him. But when we draw in his imminence, when we draw in his presence and we say, God, I know you see everything, but do you see this? Do you see my pain? Do you see my frustration? Do you see this promise that I've held on to that sure feels dead right now? God, would you look? Would you look at my marriage? Would you look at my body? God, see me and the things that I care about. Friends, I believe this could be the most powerful prayer that you could pray. You've been looking for answers. Answers are hard to come by. You've been looking for reasons. I don't know, but I know this one thing, that when God sees, that when the God who sees everything, when he sees us, things happen. You see, I spend my whole life trying to cover my messes. God, don't look here. God, don't see this. God, I'm embarrassed. Can we just kind of have this me and that me? No. When I stop trying to hide my mess from God and say, look at this, Lord. This don't make sense. Can you heal this? Can you raise this back to life? Danny Davis and I grew up together. He was a year behind me in school. We were always buddies, but our lives drifted back and forth, in and out. After high school, we never really connected again. Till my mom sent me the newspaper article that he had, about 3 years ago, he died in a car wreck over on 199. And I called his mama. And I said, "Patsy, I am so sorry for your loss." I said, can I just try to tell you one story that I learned about Daddy? That a crayon in his hand transformed my life and has impacted every person that I've ever ministered to now. He pushed the first domino of my whole life in ministry. She said, "I'm so glad to hear that." She said, "Danny often doubted if his life made a difference. And I wish that I could have told him. I wish that I would have been insightful enough that we get so busy in our own directions. I wish that I could have told him what his life meant to me. But whether or not he knew it, he did it." Friends, I believe you've been pushing dominoes your whole life. You've made more of a difference than you know. But I want you to know today, no matter what domino you've pushed, there's another one in front of you. God's not done. God's not done here in this house. This house needs to be cram-packed with a parking lot ministry that doesn't know what to do with all the cars. This house needs to be in multiple services reaching this community. And it's going to happen when the words of Jesus get all up in our hearts and we say, "Come and see." Grab your notes page, grab a scrap piece of paper, take the palm of your hand, get something. Let's just take a moment and get before the Lord. Eight billion faces on this planet, Lord. That's overwhelming. I don't know what to do to reach 8 billion people. But what about the 8? What about the 8? What about the 1? Father, I bless this congregation to open the crayon box. I bless them to see the world around them. We get so caught up in our own pain. We get so caught up in our own frustration. My world gets really narrow, really fast. What are you doing around me? What are you doing right across the street, right across the room? Friends, I just want to ask you today, whose face will you color before God? This is my friend. They'd come to church if somebody would just help them find out how. Danny colored my face before God, and my life was transformed.